Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Flo. Thank you for that lovely double reading, one of a beautiful picture book story of Psalm 23 and that one straight from our Bibles. Let me pray for us as we come to this most precious psalm. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your help that we might grasp the depths and the riches and the breadth of love for your sheep in this psalm. That we might take on for ourselves, through faith in Jesus, what is right and true for us. Amen. Right. Here's a little story. True story. The lady was hunched up in her high-backed chair. I held her hand. It was very frail and very soft. But there was almost no response. I said her name. I asked her simple questions. I was visiting Orchard House in Sawston early last year, and we'd had what was a short weekly service of hymns and a Bible thought. She hadn't moved throughout it. Her carer shook her head sadly at me as if to say she's not having a good day. I pressed on, saying that I was going to pray for her and read a psalm. Still nothing. I prayed that God, by his Spirit, would remind this lady of his love and his care. And then I started to read Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Her eyes very slightly lifted. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Her head lifted and she looked at me and then wonderfully began to move her lips. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I could make out she was whispering the words by this time. And when I got to verse 4, she was saying the words with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This lady, racked by dementia and hardly able to recognize her own daughter when she visited, seemed to come alive at the reading of this psalm. Maybe she'd once known it off by heart. Probably the best known and one of the most well-loved portions of the Bible ever. I was excited that she seemed to respond to the words. I wanted to believe that she really knew the Lord, her shepherd. That in the depth of the dark valley she was in, she would know not to fear, because in Christ, she had real confidence that the Lord was with her. But what if she was saying it the way someone might remember a long ago learned poem from primary school? The owl and the pussycat went to sea. I must go down to the sea again. So which was it to her? The word of God? Or just a nice poem? I don't know. But I long for everyone listening today to know these words as the word of God personally and to be able to say them themselves. We've picked this psalm because it fits brilliantly in a series about the God who is with us as king to command and as shepherd to guide. That was last week. Psalm 23 is such an amazing testimony of real and profound faith that I long for us all to be able to say it. But not everyone can. You see, the psalm, while familiar to many of us, shockingly, cannot be sung by everyone. Oh, people can say it and even be soothed by its words, but the real comfort on offer is not theirs. It's not their song. So the question is, who can sing it? Well, let's look down and ask the question of the psalm. Who can sing Psalm 23? What does it say? It says a psalm of David. That's in the original text. It's David's psalm. He wrote it. David, the anointed king of Israel, wrote these great words in around 1000 BC. And it's right to read the psalm through his eyes first. But great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, could also genuinely say it. The Lord, that is the covenant God, the God who'd made promises to Abraham, had appeared to Moses and brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord was David, the king of Israel's shepherd. And of course, he was Jesus's shepherd too. And because he was, both David and Jesus are able to say, I lack nothing. Jesus, God's anointed king, the Messiah come to save his people, could and did call on his Father to guide him. He would have sung this psalm and been perfectly right in claiming it for himself. I lack nothing, says Jesus. The one who had no place of his own, but who knew the grace and love of his Father every day. I can imagine Jesus getting alone early in the morning, perhaps a quiet grassy place away from the crowds, and praying this prayer, reading this psalm, celebrating it for himself, being grounded and knowing he was being led on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David could sing it. Jesus could live it. It wasn't wishful thinking for either of them. They could say it knowing the Lord God was their shepherd and had promised his covenant love to them at all times. Well, let's walk through the psalm and hear the huge range of circumstances that David and Jesus were able to say they knew the Lord was their shepherd through. There's a meadow, verses 1 to 3, a valley, verse 4, a party, verse 5, and to look forward to, there is home, verse 6. Firstly, the meadow. We've been in the meadow already. David knew the Lord's provision for him the way a sheep knows its shepherd. Sheep needed providing for, water, food, protection. David proved throughout his life the Lord was good for each and every one of those things for him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's the meadow. With a little stream, perhaps, a fresh water, easy to drink from, refreshing stream right at the bottom. He guides me along straight paths. This is ordinary circumstances. David may have been a king, but he'd had brothers who looked down on him, a boss who thought he was after his job and attempted to knife him in the front, not just the back. He'd faced giants and plots and massed armies and a belittling wife, and yet he was able to say, I lack nothing. There's nothing that I need with the Lord as my shepherd. Jesus too. No home of his own, no material possessions, a small band of followers who struggled to grasp whom they were with until he'd gone. Opposition, hatred, plots, betrayal, and yet the Lord was his shepherd. He lacked nothing. He is led, refreshed, guided every step of the way. That is the comfort of the meadow, green pastures, quiet waters, right paths, a soul refreshed. Secondly, though, there is a valley. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, that is a place of deep darkness. Older translations say the valley of the shadow of death, meaning literally dying, breathing your last breath. But there are shadows of death that come before that, the valley of sickness, or of a life-altering accident, or a relationship breakdown, or desperate bereavement. The darkness of depression is a monster that blows cold in the warmest of days or casts darkness on the brightest. And yet, even though there, David and Jesus can say they will fear no evil, for you are with me. That is a wonderful personal touch. Did you note? He's been talking about the Lord to begin with, but now he translates into the first person and says, you are with me. He's speaking to God. He then says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I brought a rod. A rod is a cudgel or a stick, a weapon used to fend off wild animals that might attack the sheep. Now, this is a Maasai one from Africa. A Maasai shepherd looking after his cows or his goats would bash any wild animals that came anywhere near with his rod. And his staff, that would be the crook with which the shepherd guides and leads and could perhaps reach down and rescue a stuck sheep. David could walk through threat and danger, knowing that God was with him. And Jesus, in a mystery that's hard to grasp, could also walk even to the cross, abandoned by his disciples, but with God. His disciples did all flee, but Jesus was not alone. John chapter 16, verse 32 says, you will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. In some unfathomable way, even as Jesus faced that dark valley of the cross and death, as his Father's face was turned away from him, as he bore the wrath of God for the sin of the world, surely the darkest moment, the deepest valley in all history, Jesus would somehow know his Father's presence with him still. So a meadow, a valley, thirdly, a party. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. This is a victory banquet with food and wine and music and a celebration. Strikingly, the enemies are somewhere there, but they're not at the table. They can only look on defeated and dismayed. Well, David was God's king, and he did know a measure of victory as he united the tribes and won many military battles. But ultimately, verse 5 points forward to Jesus, who after the cross, buried, would then rise, ascend, and be seated at the Father's side, reigning now from his throne in heaven. And on the day Jesus returns, there will be Christians from all over the world and all throughout history who will join him in a victory feast, a banquet at which all enemies will finally be excluded and only look on from afar. The cross was their defeat. The resurrection proved it. And Jesus' return will mean a table set for a party. A massive party. Perhaps you've been to a wedding celebration, some feast. Maybe that's a small taste of this amazing banquet that is set. Cup overflowing. So there's a meadow, a valley, a party, and lastly, home. Verse 6, home sweet home. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your goodness and love is David speaking of God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his pledged, guaranteed love. It's with him every day, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord was originally a tent in the desert in which the ark was housed, and then it was the temple built in Jerusalem by David's son Solomon. And then, of course, when Jesus appeared, he himself described the place where God was with his people as him, where God dwelt on earth, and finally, Of course, it'll be with God in heaven, home, sweet home. How precious then this psalm would have been to David. Images of security for the king, a meadow in which the shepherd provides abundantly for him, a valley through which the Lord walks with him, a victory banquet and home. And the same for Jesus, who could sing it too. But what about us? What about you and me? Can you sing this song? Well, if you believe in Jesus, then every word of this psalm, every comforting image, every wonderful thought about the shepherd's care, his company, and the celebration to look forward to is yours. But this psalm won't do you any good except as you belong to Jesus. It may be a pretty poem to recite at best, but that doesn't matter, someone says. I can enjoy these lovely pictures. It makes for a feel-good song. It soothes me. But is any of it really true for you? The New Testament says that if you belong to Jesus, then every word of it is true. The Lord is my shepherd. Running back along the road between Babram and Sawston a couple of weeks ago, the sky was turning a stunning orange and then to red, and there was pinks in there, and there were streaks of white cloud tinged with purple in places. I felt my heart lift and a sense of refreshment from the exercise. It was wonderful. But verse 1 to 3 of the psalm means so, so much more. The Lord your shepherd, if you belong to Christ, will refresh your soul. And not just for a moment when you see a beautiful sunset, but forever. In all circumstances, he is there to provide you with all that you need. Do you see, you'll be able to say, verses 1 to 3, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing, even when you are persecuted or sick or laid low or troubled. With the Lord as your shepherd, with Christ as your king, you lack nothing. Jesus, who once needed this psalm as he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, has become the shepherd, the one who will wipe away every tear and guide you along the path of right for his name's sake. Now listen to that, his name's sake. That means his reputation is at stake. If you've come to Jesus, the name of the Lord means his reputation depends on him keeping you, guarding you, protecting you, and providing for you. He cannot let you go for his reputation's sake. It depends on it. That's the meadow. Now there's the valley too, and some have walked there already. Maybe you've sat with a loved one at their bedside as they breathed their last rasping breaths. Maybe you struggled with desperate illness yourself. You may have groaned under a heavy burden that you couldn't share with anyone else. And yet you have had no need to fear evil. If you're a Christian and the shadow of the darkest valley is all around you, maybe a child of yours walks away from Jesus and a sorrow comes over you that you feel drowned in, a grief that you feel the weight of, and maybe you'll have to bear every day. Or a precious relationship dies or is brutally shattered, you feel deep sorrow. Or it might be the thought of going to school or to work. There are bullies and there is brokenness there. Or the thought of children leaving home scares you and finding your place in the world, of work worries you. Or you get a troubling diagnosis or a chronic illness is your lot. Yet if you belong to Jesus, you need not fear that valley. Why? For he is with you. He carries rod and staff, and he can wield them on your behalf. Let that be a comfort to you, even as pain doesn't lift or you don't feel any better. You have powerful company. And one day death will come to all of us. There is a day coming when we will all die. Death's dark veil will come over us. It may be sudden or slow, painful or pain-free. Yet you need fear no evil, for Jesus is with you. the Shepherd King, to walk through that valley with you. Death has lost its sting. You may say the psalm, you are with me in this. You can ward off the evil one as he seeks to claim you, because the Shepherd is with you. He hears the assurance. You can hear the assurance the penitent thief knew, even as he breathed his last breaths. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise, the victory banquet, the table prepared in the presence of my enemies. Jesus promised there would be a sharing in the ruling and the reigning of the victors. When the team wins and the captain lifts the cup, it's presented to him and he holds it up. The whole team get to share in that victory. We share in Christ having himself beaten death and reigning over all. And home. Your goodness and love will follow me, not just on the happy day and the holiday and the promotion day or the exam success day, but God's goodness and love are with you on the day of the accident, on the day you're made redundant, on the day illness strikes or the sadness won't lift or that you can't sleep. Your goodness, your steadfast love is with me then. Your King is with you, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Never again will you thirst or go hungry. He will wipe away every tear. And on the day you die, you will be taken to that house of the Lord to dwell forever. Reading stories of Christians in the past, I always found it rather quaint to read at the end of their lives, the author said, so-and-so was called home, by which they meant they died and gone home to be with Christ in heaven. But it's not quaint. It's precisely true. For everyone who has believed in Jesus to be able to say of them, they went home to be with their shepherd, to the house of the Lord. They are home now. I can't remember where I read it, but an account of a Christian dying and losing their strength, being able to whisper only a very few words to their son, who leant over him on his deathbed, and the words he heard were, home soon. In Jesus, every word of this psalm is true. And if you are in Jesus by faith, then every word in it is yours too. So can I urge you to sing it, to say it, to recite it, to believe it, to enjoy it, the meadow, the valley, the party, and then home. This psalm is the Christian person's possession. It's yours to treasure. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe you've got him at arm's length. Perhaps you're interested, but you're not yet on board. Then can I hold out to you what knowing Jesus can mean? And in showing you this psalm, urge you to trust him. What does that mean? Well, it means to turn from living for anything or anyone else and to turn to him and to live for him. See what great treasure there is to be had as a sheep under his care. This psalm holds it out to you. Receive him as your Lord, and every word of this psalm becomes yours to not just say as a poem, but to have and to hold, to know and to believe, and therefore to be equipped to go through the meadow and through the valley, to look forward to the party and one day to be home. Let's pray with Psalm 23 in front of us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for David writing this psalm, for it being a psalm that Jesus knew and owned for himself. And in Jesus, for every believer, it being a psalm we can say and we can know and we can be blessed by and strengthened by and encouraged by. Please help us to recognize you as our shepherd in the meadow, as our shepherd through the valley, and as our King to celebrate with at the banquet of victory on the last day. And we ask these things for your reputation's sake. Amen.
Great. Thanks very much, Katrina. Morning, Tim. Just got two questions in so far. First one is from the Townsends. The verse, "He restores my soul," is soothing, but what does it actually mean for David, for Jesus, and for his followers who can claim the psalm for themselves?
I think David was able to say, in the midst of what must have been very traumatic times at times in his life, Saul throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him, maybe out in front of the armies of Israel facing Goliath, heart beating, soul frightened, desperately unsure, that the Lord restored him and restores his soul. And for Jesus, we know he was desperately anguished on the night before he died. He was praying to his father, longing that he wouldn't have to go through what he was about to face. And yet he was able to say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." The Lord restored his soul in the sense of encouraging him to press on with the task of living to please him. And for the believer, that you're a Christian does not take away the anguish of heart and mind. There will be times when there is deep sadness and hurt and fear, but the Lord restores the soul of those who are in him through Christ. I think that's what it means.
Great. Thanks, Tim. One from Richard. He's saying, would you mind saying a little bit more about verse one, about that we lack nothing? Is it about stuff, material things, or health? What's the promise here?
That's a very good question, because all of us look around and every advert you'll ever watch will tell you that you lack 101 different things. And you only have to look over the fence at what your neighbor has got to think, well, I lack that, if it's a lawnmower or a car or something else. But I think this means bigger than stuff, bigger than things, bigger than anything that this world has to offer. If you have Christ, you lack nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be poor or you won't be bereft or at times lonely. But if you have Christ, in him, you have all that you need. There's many a story about those who are believers brought to desperate circumstances and situation. I just read a book about the Rwandan genocide, Christians running for their lives, all their family killed, hiding in a ditch, bleeding, but able to say, I have Christ, therefore I lack nothing. So it's asking us to lift our eyes from what the world is saying you need and look at what the Bible says that you need. And the Bible points us to Jesus. And if you have him, you lack no good thing.
Thanks, Tim. Just one more. Verse 5, the psalmist writes, in the presence of my enemies. Should we have such things as enemies as Christians, not instead love all people?
We are encouraged to love everyone. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Pray for those who persecute you. And he practiced what he preached. But that didn't mean that there weren't people who were deeply opposed to him and who persecuted him. And it's exactly the same with David, as he sought to honor God with his life and not take vengeance on Saul, for instance, or on, at times, his sons for what they'd done. He was able to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There were enemies. There were oppositions and persecutors of David and of Jesus. And there will be of Christians. There'll be those who are deeply offended at the call to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. They will hate you for saying it. They will be your enemies. They may make life hard for you. They may ostracize you or persecute you or say nasty things about you or not promote you. But on the last day, if they have rejected Christ to the last day, they will be outside the banquet. They will be looking in, deeply sad that they didn't respond in repentance and faith while they could. There will be a celebration in heaven, a victory banquet, and God's enemies, and the enemies of those who've trusted in Christ, who are enemies because of Christ, will not be there.
Thank you, Tim. I think just a quick one, if we can. What are the quiet waters in verse 2, please?
Well, I quite like the little stream down by Babron, but there's also that lake up in Keswick, Derwent Water. That's a quiet water. But you have your own beautiful place that you know, where you have sat with a still stream, freshwater stream. You've been able to quench your thirst by it. He leads me beside quiet waters. What is that for us? What was that for David? Well, it was calm. It was places of peace and remembrance of who God was. What was it for Jesus? Maybe it was his prayer times. It was the moments he was able to get away from the crowds and to be with his Father. What is it for Christians? It is the quiet confidence that you are safe under the shepherd's care, wherever you may be and whatever circumstances you're in the middle of. God will give you those quiet waters as you spend time with him, in his word and in prayer. And that's only going to be easier as you're encouraged to do it with other Christians. So these hour and a half on a Sunday morning are quiet waters for Christians. These are where we are refreshed and sent out and equipped for the rest of the week. Be encouraged and refresh your soul here.